Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. We are in the middle of a series we've titled Miraculous Living, and we're just on track here to finish in time for our Christmas series. I'm excited about what the Lord has ahead today. We're studying the qualities of the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if He lives in you because you're saved and you're a Christian, these are some qualities that ought to be true of you. And the truth is, only the Holy Spirit can produce these truths in you. Don't think somehow we study these, we know. Most of us already know that we're supposed to do these things. The issue many times is the power. When Paul came to and he wrote to the Corinthian church, he told them, I came to you not in word only, he said, but in power. And we've got that when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, we're talking about the fact that He takes those things we know we're supposed to be and He produces them miraculously. And there has to be in us something where we realize, Lord, I can't do that. This is going to take a miracle. And how many of you would agree with me? The righteousness of God in us and living the Christian life is a miracle. And it is something that all of us can do because of Him. So it's important that you understand that it's not by trying, but it's by trusting that the power of God in you will make these things come true. But today I want you to look with me at Galatians 5, and let's read out loud. Would you do that? Help me read verse number 22, and we'll get to 23 next week. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Today, I want us to focus on that word, faith. It'd be better translated that God wants us to be faithful. There is a faithfulness that God says is true of His people. Not only that what we believe, but how we live and what we do as a result of what we believe is very important. So we need to step back, the Bible says, and think about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Why? Well, I think all of us here admire people who are faithful. All of us, frankly, admire things that are faithful. We like consistency. We like to go to a certain coffee shop because they always get the drink just so. We like to go to certain places. I've never been there, but I know that I'd love to go to Yellowstone National Park. And when you go there, they say there's this old geyser in a certain spot, and you can go, and there's this literally kind of a shaft in a hole in the earth where the hot water steams up, and every 65 minutes or so, the water then will just shoot into the air about 170 feet or so, and it's called Old Faithful. How many of you been there? Anybody been there? And if you've seen that, you know it. There's just, they say you can almost set your clock by it. It's just consistent. Now, God also is somebody like us who admires faithfulness. Do you know that 13 times in the Bible makes this statement, who was faithful? Moses, Hebrews 6 tells us, was faithful in the house of God. But there's 13 other times that it's said about other people whom God says were faithful. In other words, that tells me that the God of the universe, He pays attention to faithful people. He's not, the Bible says, He doesn't admire anything else, but He admires people who are just consistent, just faithful to Him, faithful to one another. And we, the Bible says, need to understand, He doesn't just admire it. Listen, God requires it. 1 Corinthians 4 says these words, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, you may say, I'm not sure I'm a steward. But listen, if you've been entrusted, if you've received the gospel, if you've been given the truth of the Bible, if you're here listening to the sound of my voice, unlike about 5.5 billion people on this planet who have never heard the gospel, the Bible says, if you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're a steward. You've got a responsibility. And there's one thing God demands of you. It says He requires that you are faithful. Faithful. So folks, we need to understand, we need to be faithful. Now, Proverbs 29 says something interesting. Proverbs 25, excuse me, about unfaithfulness. Notice in Proverbs 25:19, it says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. and a foot out of joint. I got those all twisted up, right? Now, a broken foot would be true too. But if you have a broken tooth, how many of you ever had a cavity, maybe a tooth crack? And all of a sudden, man, you can't rely on that side. You got to go to the other side. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. There's painfulness, or it just doesn't work. Or the Bible says they're a foot out of joint. You ever twisted your ankle and you just kind of hobble around? It's just frustrating. The Bible says that's what it is. Now listen, you can be talented. You can be a big personality, be personable. You can, the Bible says, be intelligent. Man, you can know how to make money and do this and fix that. But the Bible says, even if you're diligent, that's a wonderful thing to be. But even if that's true, if you're not dependable, if you can't be counted on, the Bible says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Warren Buffett said, in hiring people, again, Warren Buffett is, you know, great, the great investor, and he says, in hiring people, you should look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy. And he said, if you don't have the first one, he said, the other two will kill you. They'll kill your business. In other words, he said, if somebody's not faithful, if they don't have integrity, he said, nothing else matters. And that's true to God, and that's true in our lives. It's the key to everything. It makes all of the other traits in our lives work. If you're not faithful, the Bible says, this, all the others just aren't really worth much. So what does it mean to be faithful? Let's define it real quick. Because the Oxford Dictionary defines faithfulness as being honest and having strong moral principle. That's convicting, isn't it? The state of being whole and undivided. What does it mean? It means integrity. What does integrity mean? It's the idea of matching. Integrity means of being one. What you say and what you do are one. What you believe and what you live by are one. What the Bible says you look like and what you actually are, they match. That's what integrity means. It means you're not divided. It's not one thing Sunday, another thing Monday. It's not one thing you say, another thing you live. That's what we're talking about today. Now, if I were to ask your friends, hey, give me the name of the five most faithful people you know, would they say your name? Would they say, oh man, he's just consistent. He's faithful. That's what he is. Now, when God talks about faithfulness, that's what he's talking about. Our world is greatly lacking integrity today in every aspect of it. Our economy is greatly suffering, and we like to put the finger on this guy, on that guy, on the guy in the White House, the guy in the governor, the guy, you know, at the Fed or whatever, and there's blame to be had, I'm sure, but let me tell you something. Do you realize that we're just, by and large, a people lacking integrity? The billions of dollars that employees steal from their employers these days. Listen, do you realize that 40% of people who call in sick aren't? And I mean, here's the thing. And you say, oh, well, everybody does it. Yes, I know. That's why we're talking about it this morning. It's a real issue. We don't have to look hard to find dishonesty. We have to look hard to find honesty, integrity, consistency, and faithfulness. And so God says, that's what I want you to have, because that's what our Savior is. Well, he was faithful. He was consistent. He had that integrity. God says that when we get to heaven, he's going to look around and he's going to reward one thing. In the parable of talents, Jesus said that he gave one man five talents, another man two talents, and then he gave a guy one talent. And somebody said to me one time, which one do you identify with, Pastor? I said, none. I think I got like half a talent. You know what I mean? I mean, just a little bit. And you know what the Bible says is? The two were faithful. And the Lord said to this to them, Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, this is Jesus speaking. He said, well done, thou good and faithful, what? Servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. And this was a picture, the Bible says, of what would happen to us at the end of our lives. If you get to the end of your life and God looks at you and he says, hey, you were a faithful servant. You, the Bible says, you were faithful over little things, pointing to earth. He's going to say, I'm going to give you some rule over big things, pointing to the treasures of heaven. And I believe that's what we want. You want to, the Bible says, be rewarded. So think about faithfulness with me, because it's so important. Notice number one, the marks of faithfulness. Let's just talk about today, where should we be faithful? Where should faithfulness be shown the most? And I believe with all my heart that the Bible mentions five important areas. Notice the first one, in your family. I believe we need to be faithful to our families. Now, this is the core of our lives. Somebody said, if your religion doesn't impact your home, change your religion.
Here's the deal. There's nothing, nowhere is it more important than in the family. Our families are suffering today. And there's just a barrage of just an attack on faithfulness and morally. Men, we ought to be faithful to your wives. The Bible speaks about faithfulness in such a strong way. Today, you know, we have such a decline even in people wanting to get married. Why get married when we can just shack up and just kind of live together? And just kind of try it out, and then they go, well, it just didn't work, you know, we tried it and it didn't work, and so they go try it with someone else. Listen to me, it never works. Listen, it's never going to be where you go, oh, we're just so compatible. Here's the thing, the Bible speaks clearly. First you make a commitment, then you have all the benefits of the commitment. See, marriage holds up the relationship. It's not the relationship that holds up the marriage, that produces a commitment. Well, people say, well, you know, I just don't know. Well, listen, the Bible is very clear. Sex is to be between a man and a woman who are married, who've made that covenant for the rest of their lives. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. That is premarital sex, anything outside the commitment of marriage. And people say, well, you know, it's free love. Love is free. No, no, no. Love always costs. Love always has a price. There's no greater mark of unfaithfulness in our culture than adultery today. The Bible says that it's something that it destroys a man's soul. It says a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away from him. It's a reproach that stays with a man forever. It stays with a person forever. We need to learn faithfulness in our families. The Marines have that fine motto, right? Semper Fidelis. What does that mean? Always faithful, always faithful. And this is important. We've got to have some faithfulness to our families. Be faithful to your wife. And some people say, well, I am. I'm faithful. Yeah, maybe morally. Well, what about just emotionally? So many of us, we're married to our work. We're married to our friends. We're married to our sports. We're married to our pastimes. Can I just challenge you? We've got to get that priority number one. If your wife isn't the number one person in your life other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got it all out of whack, and your life will never really click and work just right. And what a convicting thought. Some of us, we need to understand. I talk to teenagers, and sometimes I talk to kids, and you know, if you go back sometimes far enough, do you know what the issue is many times between them and their parents? It's really simply this. Their parents made a promise, and now they can't trust them. And I had to ask myself, Lord, have I been faithful to my wife in that way to put her number one? Have I been faithful to my kids? Listen, you ask your kids after church, you say, have I ever made a promise to you that I've broken? Here's what I guarantee you. They're going to go, yep. And they're going to go back to third grade, boy. How many of you understand? Kids have a long memory, right? Moms and dads, can I encourage you? Be faithful. Have integrity at home. It doesn't matter if you have it anywhere else and you don't have it there. Number two, have faithfulness in your finances. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 16. This is a verse worth visiting. We did that last week, but I want you to see it with me today. There's a follow-up verse. Luke 16. It's a truth I want you to see with your eyes, so let's get those pages rustling and notice it there, Luke 16 and verse 10. Now, here's Jesus speaking. If you've got a Bible like mine, it's red letter. And the Bible says here these words. Jesus says in the middle of this parable about an unfaithful steward, he says these words. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now, we took you through that one last week, so let's kind of review. If you're faithful in the least, you'll be what in much? Faithful in much. If you're unjust in the least, you'll be what? Unjust. It's just a principle. Oh, pastor, listen, if I had $1 million, remember that one? If I had $1 million, I'd give to the Lord. No, 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 no. Let me tell you what you do with $1 million. The same thing you do with the $100 you already got. God says, you're not tithing off the $110. You're never going to give $100,000 off the million. He says, it's just not going to work. You think you would, but he says, no, you can't be trusted. So for some of us, God says, I can't trust you with anymore. You're stealing $100, you're just looking for an opportunity and you'll steal $1 million. Here's the deal. The Bible says that this is a true, true principle. But I want you to see the follow-up principle. It doesn't end there. Notice verse 11. It gets even worse for some of us. Notice verse 11. It says, if therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Now, I want you to just pause and think about that. What is unrighteous mammon? The word mammon there is the Old Testament word for the god of riches. So the mammon here he's talking about is money. He says, if you've not been, watch this, faithful in the material. Are you all with me this morning, right? With money, with the things that are just material. Watch what he says. This is, you got to read it or you wouldn't believe me. Who will commit to your trust? What? The true riches. Question, what are true riches? Well, the Bible says that's wisdom. That's the power of God. That's the ability to witness. That's the ability to love. That's just being somebody who's consistent. Now, here's what I want you to get. The test of what you do in the spiritual realm is what do you do in the material realm? God says it very clearly. This is why Jesus preached so much about money. Do you realize that Jesus preached about material and money more than he preached about even heaven, hell, prayer, faith, any other topic? People say sometimes, you know, inevitably I'll preach a message on money and giving like I did last Sunday. Somebody told me this week, oh, you know, you always preach on money. I said, how many times did you come to your church? Twice. I said, okay, buddy, you know what I mean? Think about that. I said, maybe give us a shot. I don't know. Listen, this is the issue. If I were consistent to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I should get up here and every other message ought to be about material things. Why? Because Jesus said these words, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. In other words, what you're doing with the material really is just an indication of what's going on inside in the heart. And so Jesus says, because of that, what you do with the unrighteous mammon, he says, determines what you do, he said over here, with the true riches. God will never trust you with wisdom, answers to prayer, the power of God, power over sin, the ability to witness, until he said, he can first trust you with the material. How many of you think then we better have good stewardship? God says this is a big deal. The Bible is very clear about this. Now, I want you to see the reason some people don't have answered prayer is because the Bible says they're unfaithful in the least. They don't understand the Bible because they are unfaithful in the least. They're poor witness because they're unfaithful in the least. Now, listen, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Here's Paul laying it out for the Corinthian church. Here it is. Ready? Would you take your Bible, 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2, or you can look up here if you don't have one, and here's what he said. He said, upon the first day of the week. Now, let's stop right there. What day of the week is that? Sunday. When are God's people supposed to meet from the New Testament on? Sunday, right? You know, there's these people who love to, misinterpret the Bible, and they're living in the Old Testament. You know what I mean? And the book of Hebrews is very clear. This is not true anymore. Right? The Bible says on the first day of the week. So you can't bring your offering on Sunday and meet on Saturday. You know what I mean? There's the Sabbath people, you know what I mean? And they're still living in the Old Testament. But the Bible says we're living in a different dispensation now, different time. In our time, we meet on Sunday. Why? It's when we celebrate. Jesus met on Sunday. The disciples met on Sunday. The early church met on Sunday. And God's people should meet on Sunday. So what day? The first day of the week. Number two, let every one of you. Who's this talking to? Well, that's everybody, isn't it? Every one of you. That's everybody here. So when? The first day of the week. Secondly, who? Every one of you. What are they supposed to do? The Bible says, every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So now, the Bible says, number three, how are we supposed to give? We're supposed to give, the Bible says, laying by in store. Here's what that means. That you set aside the first of what God's given to you. We always say that around here, right? There's a priority in giving. The first 10%, there's a percentage, 10%, and there's a progression in giving. Maybe you give more by grace. We don't ever stop at 10%. That's the beginning. We grow from there. Now watch this. If God gave you little, the Bible says, you may bring a little portion. If you have been given much, then the Bible says you can give a bigger portion. But here's the point. We never come and we kind of just decide and go, oh man, you know, find that old lonely dollar and let's throw that bad boy in there, you know what I mean? Like charity. No. The Bible says this isn't a handout we give to God. This is a prepared offering. You've laid by in store. God's people. How many of you remember? I remember being in church, you know what I mean? Remember those things called offering plates? Y'all remember those things, right? That was before COVID, and we'd pass those things around. I remember people would go, you know, they'd signal to the ushers like, I got a 20, can I get two 10s? You know what I mean? And it was just a disaster, and you're going, oh, you know. And as a little kid, I remember thinking, well, why don't they come ready? Listen, folks, the Bible says come ready. It's not a thing you leave up to chance. It's not a thing you leave up to emotion. It's just a decision that you make as the Lord prospers you. The Bible says, Paul said that there be no gatherings when I come. So, who? Everyone. What period? Every week. When? On Sunday, the Lord's Day. What? Lay by him in store. You ought to give regularly. You ought to give faithfully. You've been given much, give little. If you've been given much, give much. If you've been given little, the Bible says you can give little. But if this church, I'm telling you, if our church gets faithful in the material things, do you know what's going to happen? God will give us power in true riches. You say, oh, you're trying to raise money. That's not the point. God doesn't need your money, neither does this church. You stop giving and decide never give again. Here's what I promise you. Our needs will be met, but you'll miss the blessing. But here's what the Bible says. God will give our church incredible spiritual power. Souls will be saved. Doors will be open. Laborers will be sent. We'll make a difference right here from the Bible says, right here from this place, if we just get faithful in our finances. Money isn't the most important thing. It's only a test. It's unrighteous mammon, he said, but that's a test of what God can entrust us with the true riches. I'm talking wisdom. I'm talking about power. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about the things you most desire, but he can't trust you with that until God can trust you, he says, with rightful stewardship. Now notice, number one, in our family. Number two, in our finances. Number three, in our friendships. In our friendships. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, what is a friend? Say, what's a friend? Well, a publication had a contest to give the best definition of a friend. And here's some notable mentions. Somebody who multiplies your joys and divides your griefs. Isn't that true? Friend, somebody who shows up. You know, I mean, I have some friends. I had a friend that called me in the middle of the night. Hey, I got a problem. I got a situation. I have someone who just, you know, just I can reach out to, and I can do the same and say, hey, you know, would you help me? That's another good friend. Someone else said, someone who understands your silence. Isn't that true? A friend, somebody you can talk like you've never been apart, even though you don't see each other for decades. Friend, somebody who, you know, you can call each other up once a year and just pick right up. And a friend is somebody who you don't have to kind of fill in the gaps. They're just with you. You just know that. Someone who understands your silence. Listen to this one. Here is the winner. Ready? A friend is someone who comes in when everybody else goes out. Isn't that good? A friend loveth at all times, the Bible says. I took this off of someone who took this. It's a takeoff of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And he wrote this and basically made it sound like the friend chapter. Friendship is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress others, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Friendship has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage at the other's expense. It's not touchy. It doesn't keep account of slights or gloat over the mistakes of the other. On the contrary, it is glad when truth prevails. It knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no failing of its hope. And in this, it can outlast anything. True friendship stands when all else has fallen. Can I ask you, are you a friend like that? Do you have a friend like that? Somebody told me the other day, I've got lots of friends. I said, I've got lots of acquaintances. I said, but I've got few friends. You say, why? Because friends cost. They require time. They require energy. They require faithfulness. They stick. Number three, I think we need to have and be that kind of friend. Notice number four. I think we need to, in the Bible, it tells us we need to be faithful in our fellowship. I'm talking about getting together with God's people. I'm talking about the gathering of the local church. Now, church attendance has fallen by a tough time, especially the last 3 or 4 years. I mean, it is gone the way of the dinosaurs. Most people today pride themselves on their ability to say they're spiritual or religious, but don't have a regular church attendance. And fellowship has been suffering a steady decline. People just don't see it as essential anymore. Now, I've been pastoring 24 years, and I got to tell you something. I've seen some of the, you know, weirdest excuses people, you know, give for not being in church. You know, and they always feel led to tell pastor, like, somehow I'm going to be able to go, okay, go and sin no more. You know what I mean? Listen, folks, this isn't my house. This is God's house. It's like, oh, well, you know, Junior was sick. And you're thinking, so mom, dad, and all the other 5 siblings had to stay home just to watch Junior who's sick. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how people get migraines every other Sunday? It's just amazing. It's just consistent. And you know, and it's amazing to me how everybody acts like, oh, well, we're going to travel next Sunday, Pastor, and then we'll be back the next Sunday, so you won't see us until the next Sunday. Like, almost, you know, I'm not going to miss church because it's just church. And we've come to the point where, you know, we just don't think much about church attendance. So I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about church attendance. For example, Romans 12, verse 5 says this. So we, this is Paul comparing the body, the physical body, to the church, and he calls it here the body of Christ. And he says this, so we, like the body, being many members, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So here's what Paul said about the local church. The word ecclesia there is a local assembly. This isn't talking about the universal church. Few times does the Bible talk about the universal church. 107 out of 111 times that the word ecclesia appears is talking about a local assembly that you can see. And so he says, so we, the ecclesia, we are a local assembly. He says, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's what's true. Everyone ought to be, number one, a member of a local assembly. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, well, I belong to the ecclesia. No. God says you need to belong to a local church. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. That was a blessing. Can I get a witness? But number two, I want you to catch this. The Bible says every member ought to be present. See, if the body is there and a member is missing, the body's just not quite right. Think about that. If the body meets and you're not there, part of the body's absent. So if you don't think a part of your body is missed, just go home, take some of those big old, you know, clippers and just cut off your small toe. Just see how that goes. You're going to go, wow, or just smash it, you know, with the hammer, just for the sake of the illustration. Some of you are going to go, wow, that was kind of like an important thing. Well, that's what here Paul is saying. Hey, every one of you who's a member, you matter. It's important, the Bible says. So he says, number one, hey, become a member. If you're not one, he says, figure out where God wants you and go. I've told people many times, this may not be the church for you. You know what I mean? If you're one of these people who just needs to have drama and just kind of sit by the wayside, it may not be for you. I'd rather have a small handful of people who are disciples than a whole bunch of spectators. The Bible says, hey, we need to get in and get involved because, you know, a body part that's not functioning makes the body sick. But notice what else the Bible says, Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, listen, I doubt the reality of the Christianity of someone who says that they are saved, but they neglect the assembling regularly with God's people. Whatever Christianity and brand of Christianity you subscribe to, friend, it's just not biblical. Oh, well, you know, I can get the same on live stream, Pastor, or I can get the same by reading a book, or I can go worship, you know, up in the mountains and the mountain air, you know what I mean, with the evergreens, and just feel just as much the presence of God as I can here. Now, let me tell you something. There's just one word for that. The Greek uses this word. Ready? Baloney. It's just not true. The Bible says otherwise. You know, we all know people who act like, oh, you don't have to come to church, to be a Christian or whatever. Listen, we come to church not because of what we get only. You come to church also for what you give. Amen. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about what the Bible says. You exhort one another. You encourage one another. You're just not going to get the encouragement here that you're going to get up with the evergreens. It's just not the same. That's why we don't call this a mass where a whole bunch of people get together. We call this a service where a bunch of servants get together. Amen. See, this is where we get together. We're not just talking about, the Bible says, just doing something religiously. We're talking about coming and encouraging. We're living in dangerous times. And friends, we need the gathering of God's people. You need the fellowship. And I'm just here to tell you, when you show up to church, you're saying some very specific things. Number one, you're saying God matters to me. Amen. Number two, you're saying the local church matters to me. Amen. And number three, you're saying that person next to me matters to me. Look at him. Look at him right now and tell him, you matter to me. Right? You matter. There you go. Let them know. Yeah. Tell somebody. Listen, if you're gathering, that's what you're explaining. So let's be faithful in fellowship. Be faithful in family. Be faithful in friendship. Be faithful in finances. Let me give you the last one. Let's be faithful to the faith. To the faith. Now, when the Bible uses the term the faith, It's talking about doctrine. It's talking about the Word of God. It's talking about teaching. It's talking about getting here. Listen, I'm just here to tell you, folks, as time draws more closer to the end times, there's just going to be this more wishy-washy, the Bible says, approach to Christianity. That's not something that's new, but the Bible tells about it. It talks about a falling away. Jesus in Matthew 13 gave many parables where in each one he described this small group and narrow way, and yet all of a sudden there was all these people that would join. Why? Because religion is one of the devil's favorite way of confusing people. And so he gets all these religions that just sound like truth, and we need to be people who stay true to the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you think that's true, right? Listen, today people get together and they shred the Bible. They dissect the Bible. They examine the Bible. Friends, we don't need to get here and examine the Bible. We need to get together and let the Bible examine us. We need to be the ones who are critiqued, not the Bible. You ought to feel it. People walk out sometimes and they'll say, Pastor, I felt like, you know, you were aiming right for me. And I always tell them, listen, I was taught, you know, when you throw the rock over the fence, the dog that hollers is the one that got hit. So I'm just launching it. That's all I'm trying to do. Listen, we want to be true. You know, today we got a lot of supposed theologians. You know what the word is? Theo and logos make the word theologian. Theo means God. Logos means book. In other words, they're supposed to study the God of the book and the book of God. But let me tell you something. Most of them don't believe in God and they don't study the book. I don't know why we call them theologians. You know, it's like grape nuts. How many remember grape nuts? They were neither grape nor nuts. They're just, you know, these people who just have this religion experience and spiritual conversations. And so many today examine the Bible. We need to let it examine us. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. William Booth wrote these words, and these are powerful words. I want you to think about them. He wrote these in the early 20th century, and I think they're a reality in the 21st. Listen to what he said. He said, the chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit. Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness, in other words, people want salvation without repentance, without turning from sin. Salvation without regeneration. In other words, you know, you think you're going to heaven, but you've never made let that change you. Politics without God. And heaven without hell. Now that's the days we're living in. And what it's going to take is some people who step up and say, I don't know what everybody else is going to believe, but I'm going to stick to the truth of the Word of God. We're going to hold the faith strong. It's no longer a danger, it's a reality. Paganism has hit us full on. Do you know why the kids are out there parading around, acting like terrorists are good people? Do you know why they're out there, you know, acting like, hey, you can be a woman, a dog, a man, you know, whatever you want to be. Let me tell you why. Because we've stopped preaching the Bible, and we've stopped holding up the truths of the Word of God. Parents, this is why sometimes I challenge you. Bring your kids tonight to Bible study. You say, why? They need the Word of God. I hope, you know, if you're not bringing them, it's because you're sitting down with them and you've gone through the Scriptures hours at a time. But I don't know about you. My kids need it. I think your kids need it too. I'm telling you, be somebody who makes the faith, the doctrine of the Word of God, a priority. There ought to be some marks of faithfulness. There ought to be some places where we're faithful. Faithful to the faith. Faithful as friends. Faithful to our family. Faithful in our finances. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Now, I want you to see the motivation. Somebody may ask, well, if you don't have faithfulness, you have nothing. Well, then why should we be faithful? Well, I think what should motivate us more than anything is the incredible, amazing faithfulness of our Savior toward us. We have a faithful Savior. How many of you are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it. Number one, he's faithful to forgive you. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wouldn't it be crazy if you hit the altar today and you came and you forgave, you know, you said, Lord, forgive me, Lord, I've sinned against you. And the Lord was like, I don't know. I'm really going to have to think about it this time. Wouldn't that be crazy? You know, was you say, well, that's what my friends do, and that's what, you know, whoever does, that may be true. Wouldn't it drive you crazy, though? You'd leave here not wondering if you're really, like, paid enough. People all over the world are paying money and doing crazy stunts to try to get their sins paid for because they don't realize he is faithful to forgive. How many of you are glad every time you come, he says, you're forgiven, it's done. You can leave here today. This is why I invite you many times. Come to Jesus. Come to this altar. There is forgiveness here. Notice what else there is. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know what the Bible says there? What if I stood up here and I would just say, listen, folks, there are some forces of evil out there. If they come on you this week, you're toast. Sorry to tell you, if you face the devil, I mean, if you have such and such a temptation, it's over. Listen, I can stand here and I can honestly tell you, according to the word of God, that there's nothing out there that's bigger and stronger than our God. There's absolutely nothing that you can face, the Bible says, that you can come against, and he is faithful, glory to God. I can wake up every morning and know that he is going to be faithful to hold me up. I'll let him thank you, praise the Lord. Amen. The Bible says that he is faithful. Listen to this one, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's all of you. Watch this, and I pray. This is all three parts of the trichotomy of a man. He says, I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that says right there, essentially? That God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to preserve you blameless unto the coming of the Savior. You know what that means? That because Jesus saved you by grace. Do you know what that means, folks? This is awesome. That you can never lose your salvation. The Bible says it's him that preserves. It's him that holds you. And people say all kinds of crazy things like, well, if I could never lose my salvation, then I feel like I would just go out there and just sin all I want. Here's the difference. You don't want to if you're saved. God's changed your wanter. And all of a sudden, watch this. You don't want to sin. You want to live a blameless, holy life. And the Bible says it is the Lord who can keep you. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And so God is faithful to keep us. God is faithful every step of the way. Lamentations 3:23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Say it, great is thy faithfulness. How many of you are thankful? We still got Jesus. Closer than a brother. I mean, he's right there. Our God is faithful. Faithfulness is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is a manifestation of faithfulness. When Moses was there, you know, he said, who am I going to tell him sent me? The Bible says that God said to him and looked at him and he said, tell him I am has sent you. You know what that means? He's basically saying he was the same then, he was the same now, and he'll be the same later. He doesn't change. He's just consistent. He is faithful. God is who he is. He's never changing. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and he'll be the same forever. To know Christ is to know faithfulness. And what a motivation we have as we look to our Savior and we can see what a mighty God we serve. It's just the same. You can come to him with your sin. You can come to him with your problem. You can come to him, the Bible says, and he is there. Notice lastly, I want to give you three words today, and I want you to take your pen, and I want you to take a little piece of paper out, and I want to give you three words how you can cultivate faithfulness in your life. How are we going to cultivate this? Well, I want to give you three simple terms. I try to narrow it down. I started with about seven, and I worked down to about four, and I got three. This is all I got. Ready? Number one, I believe the Bible teaches us to be faithful by starting with the small things. Start in the small things. See, nobody wakes up one day and faces an opportunity to do something big for God. I really think that it always starts with a lot of small things. You know, think about it. Years are broken down to months, and months into weeks, and weeks into days, and days into hours, and hours into minutes, and minutes into seconds, and then you got nanoseconds, milliseconds. And so everything's broken down into small pieces. David, the Bible says, wasn't born into the palace. He was born, the Bible says, over here into his father's house, and he was just a little kid, and he just started tending to his dad's sheep. And as he did that, the Bible says, God saw his heart. that he was faithful. He took that seriously. I think David had them numbered. I think he knew their names. I think he did a good job. And the Bible says he didn't one day wake up and kill a giant. You know how it started? He was out there with the sheep, and he's just, you know, sitting there plunking on strings and writing some music as they're all, and all of a sudden here came a lion, and he's going, whoa, and he's thinking, oh no, he's going to eat little Norbert over there, and he's thinking, what do I do? And he got out his sling, and he got out, and he thought, oh, here goes. And he aimed and he shot it and boom, and he killed the lion. And he comes home that day and he's like, Dad, look, I killed the lion. And everybody was like, oh, you know, whatever, you know what I mean? And they thought, not much of that. Oh, he's a stinking kid, he killed the lion. The next time it's a bear. Here comes a big bear. How many of you want to, you know, you ever out in the woods and you're like, I wish I could see a bear. Anybody of you like that, right? You're sick. My wife and I were in the mountains, and she's like, I really want to see a bear. And I said, I don't. No, I'm good. You know what I mean? I've gone to the zoo, and you know, and there's, you ever done that thing where, like, you can feed them the Coke, and there's, and I'm looking at those teeth, and I'm thinking, I'm good. I don't want to ever see a bear. Here came a bear, killed it, took that big old head home. Look, Dad, I got a bear. The Bible says he shows up with, you know, his DoorDash lunch for his brothers. And he's got some, you know, Chick-fil-A, the Lord's chicken, amen? And he's sitting there, and the Bible says that he looks and he goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's blaspheming the name of our God? And Saul says, well, you know, have at it, kid. I mean, you can wear my armor. And he goes, oh, no, no, no. And he goes, I've done this before. Let me do it my way. And he took out the sling and he killed him. And then he stood up there and he's looking at his brothers and he's going, look! He's got Goliath's head. Wouldn't you like to see that? I'm telling you, that's an Instagram post I'd love to see. But see, he didn't start with Goliath. He started small. And he didn't start the leader of the nation. He just started tending some sheep. And most of you here, you're saying, you know, I'm just struggling. Let me tell you something. Spiritual Christians do regularly what a lot of people only do occasionally. If you'd learn to just be consistent in the little opportunities. Somebody said, the rule that governs my life is this. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it, Wilbur Chapman said. I mean, what a great truth. Just be tender enough, the Bible says, where if God says, you know, this is hindering you and me, just get rid of it. Take it out. And now I'm telling you, God's been taking out some stuff and all of a sudden, I've had to go, Lord, examine me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And just be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Be simple, simple, small things. Just start with a moment where in the message God speaks to you. And if he pricks your heart, listen, be sensitive enough to hit the altar and go, Lord, you spoke to me today. The Bible says the issue with many of us is we don't have integrity in a lot of areas is because we don't have integrity at the small moment when God just speaks to your heart. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves. We sit there and act like that was a good message for Joe and for Jim and, you know, and for Susie, but that just wasn't for me. And the Bible says, be honest. If you're saved and there's sin in your life, deal with the small sins. And guess what? You'll never have the seismic, catastrophic things happen in your life. Amen. Number two, be faithful in the secret things. Be faithful in the secret things. I read a book I remember in high school, and it was called Character, Who You Are When No One's Looking. I wonder, what would you do if you knew nobody would find out? Because whatever that is, that's the level of character that you have. We have professional posers today. And I'm not talking about all the selfies on Instagram either. I'm talking about the way that we position ourselves so that we look to certain people. The Bible calls that hypocrisy. Romans 12 says, let love be without dissimulation. That literally means don't wear a mask around. We're going to learn about this tonight. I hope you'll come. You know, the Bible says, be sincere, be accountable to someone in the secret things. Many of you, you carry secret things and you've carried them for years, decades. And the truth is, more people know than you realize, but the Bible is very clear. Listen, choose a good friend, be accountable, go to them. The Bible says, until you confess your faults one to another, you'll never be healed. I've got to start talking about my issues. You've got to start talking about your issues. You've got to bring those to God. You've got to start bringing them to this altar. You've got to start bringing them to your somebody who can actually help you with it. You got to get some godly friends who can look at you and say, I'm with you. And then, listen, if they've experienced the grace of God, they'll let you experience it from them. Don't be afraid. Number one, the small things. Number two, the secret things. Number three, the sacred things. Listen to me. Most of your life depends on what you do in your relationship with God. Keep it warm, keep it right, keep short accounts with the Lord, read your Bible, pick up a Christ Walk journal. If prayer is like something that you've never done, watch the video, learn how to do that. It's like anything else. You can train yourself, just like swimming, just like running, just like riding a bike. You can learn to pray, and it's amazing. My days go as my prayer life goes. I've had some pretty stinky days this week. How many of you had one of those days when you were like, okay, I'd like to try that one over again? Anybody have a day like that, right? I mean, I remember, you know, I was just not feeling well and got up a little late and didn't have the prayer life I would. And I'm telling you, the whole rest of the day, I felt like I was playing catch up. Some of you are like, that's just like every day of my life. Listen, then get faithful in the sacred things. Spend time with the Lord. And it's amazing. It's amazing the difference that will make. The small things, the secret things, and the sacred things. And I believe you'll cultivate faithfulness. Paul wrote at the end of his life, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also them that love his appearing." Paul wrote those last words. We've been studying those, and I'll be preaching on them here on upcoming Wednesday night as we're going through 2 Timothy 4. I think here's Paul. Here's in a dungeon. There's human excrement. There's rats. There's humidity. There's sickness. There's mold. The greatest Christian that ever lived was treated to a dungeon in his last days. You can go there. It's the Mamertine prison. It's just a few yards from the Roman Colosseum. You can go there today. There's a river that flows underneath it. It was cold. It was humid, it was hot, it was cold, it was just terrible. And here's Paul writing his last words to Timothy, and I think as he finished that paragraph, there was a rattle at the door, and they opened the cage, and a couple of Roman soldiers went in and found Paul amidst all of the shouting and all the cursing, and they drug him out, and here's the Bible says, the greatest Christian that ever lived, who bore on his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, which means, for some of you don't understand, it means he probably had a sunken eye socket from getting stoned and probably was missing pieces of his ear. And according to the scriptures, he had a hard time with his eyesight, just this short man who's just, the Bible says, he'd been shipwrecked. I think he probably was bitten and had some infections going on. There was this thorn in the flesh he talked about. And he's literally getting dragged out, I believe, as he's weak. And he's getting taken out to that platform where they're going to cut his head off. The guillotine's ready. The soldiers are there. They're dragging him out there. And I think Paul's humming. I think he's humming, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we..." What are you humming? I'm humming a hymn, humming a song. You wouldn't know. They get him out there and they're getting ready to put his head on the stock there. "Do you have any last words?" I think Paul manages to say, "Christos Kurios." Jesus is Lord. If he would just say Kaiser Kurios, if he would just say Caesar is Lord, they'd spare his life. But he said, "I just want to say it again. Caesar is just a sinner. He's just another guy. Jesus, he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings." They put his head down, the axe goes down, the head rolls off, and immediately to be absent with the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And here's Paul, face to face with Jesus. And he says, "Lord." And he falls at his feet. And Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Faithful to the finish. He said, "I fought a good fight. I finished. I kept the faith." Now, I don't know about you. I'd like to end well. It doesn't have to say anything. If the tombstone could just say, faithful. I've asked the Lord, if I break his heart, I'd rather him just take me. But I want to finish my course. Hey, what would happen if there'd be a church of people who people could say, you can count on her. You can count on him. He's just consistent. People ask me, Pastor, how can I be a blessing to the church? If you've ever asked me that question, you've gotten one answer. I always say, but that's simple. Be in your place. God will bless you if you'll just be faithful. Shall we stand this morning? Heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want you to examine your life. So maybe the Lord today has just been speaking to you about being like his son, faithful, faithful. Now, let's be clear, this is not a let's get it together message. This is a message recognizing that only our Savior is faithful. Only he is as consistent as we want to be. And he invites us today. He says today to you and to me, I live in you. If you'll trust me, I'll make you faithful. Did God speak to you today? Is there a mark of faithfulness that's just missing? Is it with your kids? Is it with your finances? Is it with your family? Is it your friendships? Is it in the fellowship of Christian believers? How many of you'd say, you know, Pastor, I've missed the mark. Maybe as a husband, maybe as a dad, maybe as a Christian. I don't know where. God spoke to you today, though. You'd say, you know, would you pray for me? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be faithful. Would you raise your hand right up? God spoke to me. That's me. That's me. I've missed the mark. Friends, my hand's up. But I just want to tell you, if you'll come today, there's a Savior who'll hear you. And he is able, the Bible says, to do abundantly above that which we can ask or think. If he did it with Paul, he can do it for me. He'll do it for you. Just step out of your seat. Just come to this altar this morning and just tell him, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you make me like Jesus? Would you help me be faithful? Many are coming. How about you? If somebody's in your way, listen, they'll move gladly. You just come this morning. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, there's team members here. They'd be glad to pray with you. So we have our deacons and others. We would love to do that. Friend, just step on out. I want to be a faithful Christian, faithful husband, faithful mom and dad. Come tell Jesus about it. You'll never tell a friend if you don't tell the Lord. Just say, Lord, I just want to be faithful. That's what I want, just to be faithful. He'll do it, but you've got to ask him. You've got to humble yourself. Just come. Many have come. There's room still. I'd like to be a faithful, faithful Christian. How about you? Have you experienced the faithfulness of God? Are you saved? I mean, are you sure about heaven? The Bible says he is faithful to forgive. Anybody who'll come, he'll receive you. He'll forgive you. There's no one too bad that can't get saved. There's no one too good that doesn't need to be. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to save your soul, he'll do it today. He won't cast a single one out. This is a simple truth, but you've got to ask him. Would you do it right in your seat? Would you just say, Lord Jesus, save me. I repent of my sin. I leave that behind. I ask your forgiveness. I've sinned against you. Tell him right there, save me, Jesus. If you'll do it, the Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll ask him, he'll do it. How many of you just said, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed that prayer. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul. I did it. Can I rejoice with you? Would you just raise your hand right where you are? I just put my faith wholly in Jesus once and for all, once and forever. Would you raise your hand right where you are? That's me. I just prayed that prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you, but friend, let's not be embarrassed of our Savior, who'd say, I just did that. I just prayed. Is anybody here? Father, we want to thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, dear Lord, for this moment. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we deal with our sin, Lord, as we come short of the mark. We'd recognize that only you can make us what we are supposed to be. Help us to be like Jesus, who was in all points tempted as we are, but was faithful to you. Lord, you can make us that way. I pray in Jesus' precious holy name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.